Good morning. Welcome back to Advocated Radio Show. This is your host, August Crenshaw. Always excited to be live with you on the air and just talk about whatever it is that we need in order to be able to grow and looking at that from a biblical perspective. So I just want to say I'm happy to be here. It's a beautiful sunshiny day, a little chilly out here around that. Hope the weather's nice where you guys are. But let's just, you know, do what we usually do and dig in. I just want to say first and foremost that I thank God. I really do. And the reason being is because he always has this unique way of allowing me to know that whatever it is that he has me talking about, that it's on point, that it's an issue. You know, I want to talk about things that are relevant to people. And sometimes, you know, hey, it could be a hit or miss. Sometimes you may listen to this show and you may be like, okay, that was a good topic, but it wasn't necessarily for me. But if you think about it, you probably crossed the path of someone who needed to hear what I said. You could refer them to the show. There's usually some ministerial point to what's being put out there. But, you know, and you could talk about some of anything, you know, honestly, because people are dealing with so much. I know that I could just pull topics out of a hat, you know, if I wanted to. And at the end of the day, I'm going to touch the bases of something that's important to many people because we struggle with so many things. But like I was saying, I just love the fact that God has a way of confirming. So this week was one of those weeks where even though, yeah, I've had my conversations that usually prompt me to want to research something or discuss something on the show, that didn't happen this week. I had a lot of in-depth conversations, but nothing that intrigued me and said, hey, you know, you should talk about that thing. And then I had a couple of issues myself looking at some things in the church, and I was like, nah, not going to use it as my platform to go off either. And this morning, I got up early in the morning, and it's like, okay, God, here I am this morning, and I am completely lost. This is one of those days where I have no idea what I am going to talk about. And a floodgate of information just started coming to me, but it was in the point of reflection, just looking over my life, looking at how I feel, you know, being a Christian, looking at my experiences with different churches. And from there, I realized that I needed to talk about the family being the first ministry. And I talked to my husband about it, and, you know, he was like, yeah, you know, in agreement and all of that good stuff. And we had a little bit of a roundtable discussion. But here's the funny thing. So I usually, you know, shut down at least 30 minutes before the show so that I can make sure I'm logged in on time, all that good stuff. Well, my cousin calls me, and usually I don't answer the phone, but I did. And I was like, hey, you know, good morning. She's like, hey, I know you're probably getting ready for the show. What are you talking about today? I said, family first. And she's like, girl, you better preach that thing. I got invited to, she's a counselor. And she's like, I got invited to a church so that I also could minister on that thing. You know, so there's something that's really buzzing in the air about that. You know, for some of you, that may be kind of a really minuscule testimony. But to me, like I said, it always feels good to get some form of a confirmation, be it from you guys talking to me, emailing me, putting something on Facebook, to just know that I'm going to be speaking about something that is relevant. Something, and when I say relevant, I mean something that hits the core of your soul and your being, something that matters to you. And if it's not an issue that you're struggling with, it's something that matters to you because it's somebody that out there that you know that is struggling with that thing or that needs help with it. So I just thank God that he gives me something, and I know that, and it's nice for me to know that I'm listening to him to be able to hear it. So I'm going to use one foundational scripture, and from there, you know me, I'll be blurting out scriptures, paraphrasing them, and so on and so forth. Some of them I may actually pull up, but I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is where it kind of breaks down the roles of the bishop and the deacons in the church, and just want to pay attention to this. So it says, this is a true saying, starting at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Let's focus on that verse. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Okay. I've heard different pastors preach on this, and I've heard many different spins on this because, you know, it says at the top you're supposed to be blameless, diligent. I mean, it's got a hefty list. And instead of just summing it all up in a couple of words, this particular passage, it gives a very heavy criteria of what it means to be a leader. I mean, and if you go down to the deacons, it's the same thing about their wives and their behavior and how they're supposed to act and behave in the church. But I've heard people say, well, now, you know, if everything isn't perfect in your home, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be a leader, you know, because that's the way the devil would get a foothold. And if you, you know, sometimes things aren't going to go right in your household, and, you know, the devil will use anybody, even your spouse and even your kids. So if they're not right, then that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not supposed to be holding your position. And I don't agree with that. You guys know how I am. I put my stance out there from the beginning. I put my stance out there and my justification second. I don't try to woo you in with a bunch of scriptures or prayer or whatever. You're either going to like what I say in the beginning or you're not. And that's because I believe in being very transparent, very candid, and out there from the very beginning. So the scripture doesn't say with these exceptions. Look. There was a season in my life, and when I look back over it and I reflect, I thank God that things did not work out the way that they could have for me to be in ministry. I was always naturally pulled to be in ministry, and specifically a lot with youth ministry. Every church, I'm Sunday school teacher, ahead of Christmas and Easter programs, and, you know, doing all kind of praise dance teams and youth retreats. All, you know, I've always been involved in youth ministry at a church, especially at churches where the young people were kind of off the hook and they needed some discipline. So that was the thing. But then I've also just been called to teach a lot, period. And there would be times when people would want to pull me to be in certain ministries, but things just never really worked out. And when I really go back and I reflect over my life, I'm glad that they didn't work out. There was a season in my life, and you guys know from previous testimonies, where I went through some ups and downs with my daughter now that's in college. And my husband and I, we grew. We really, really, truly grew as Christians by dealing with the issues that related to this young lady. You know, and that's what she was. She was not our daughter, okay? I'm just saying it the way that it was at that time frame. But, I mean, there would be times where I would be like, I just quit. You know, and I'd be like, I've raised this girl, and I've done this, and I provided for her, and her daddy don't do this, and blah, 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 and she don't appreciate it. And you know what? Forget it. She can go stay with such and such and so-and-so. And my husband would be like, babe, you know what? You're tired. And you have every right to be tired because you were a single mom for so long, but God gave you me, and this is why I'm here. So you know what? You don't even worry about her. You do your minimal motherly duties. I'm going to go. I realize now that the Lord would have me to step in more, pray more, fast more, talk to her more, spend time with her more, get inside her head more, whatever it is. God would call me to do those things. And after a while, sometimes he would get tired, and I'd be like, come on, babe, remember how you encouraged me, we got to keep the fight. So sometimes I'd be down, and he'd be up, or vice versa, and we'd encourage one another. And then at one point, we got to the point where we both was like, look, we got to realize that the devil is trying to get us to hate our own daughter. There is something going on with her, but we have known and seen the anointing on her life. We know that God has called her. You know all the little catchphrases they taught you to say in church. The bottom line is our child was blessed. And we said that right now while she's in this season of actually having to apply what we taught her, the enemy would want us to speak down on her, would want us to believe something other than for her. And we got to watch what we say. So then the Lord started convicting us. You know, we'd be like, man, she's just so irresponsible. If she do that, she going to go to college and end up getting pregnant and not graduate. You know, we would say stuff like that. You know, she just acts like she don't have no kind of sense. If she does this and she does that, she ain't going to be able to survive in the college world. And God was like, cut it. You cannot talk about that child that way. So what ended up happening is our conversation transitioned, and we began to speak, and we were like, wait a minute, no. That is our child, and she is bright and brilliant. It just hasn't clicked yet. You know, she's going to do this. She's going to do this. We know she's determined to be successful. She's beautiful. She's talented, and we edified her. See, we edified her to her face. We called her out on her actions, but behind her back, we were still believing the words, oh, you know. And God was like, no, it has to be consistent across the board. So when we would speak about her and speak to her or speak to others about her, we began to exhort her. We began to reaffirm who it is that God says that she was. And I'm going to tell you something. It was a hard journey, but I am so proud of my 19-year-old on the dean's list daughter doing what she got to do to be the best that she can be in college, staying in tune with the Lord on her own and really fighting and pushing through the challenges that college has brought her, from the party and the people and the boys and all of that stuff that, you know, she had a little up and down still, but she was able to stand firm. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say as a parent. But here's the thing. What does this have to do with me starting off the topic with that scripture? Look, people used to look at us like we were crazy. And they still look at us like we're crazy at many of the churches that we go to. And you want to know why? I find a common theme in most churches. And I'm not saying that what I'm going to say about these pastors that they're wrong. But every single church that I've ever been in, I have heard it said at least once across the pulpit that if you're not experiencing success in your life, it is because you haven't bought into the system that God has given to me. That isn't the way that they say it, but that is what it means. If I'm a church and I have these type of organizations available, I have the family ministry, the youth ministry, the food pantry, this to this, that to that, if you want to see your life get better, the only way it's going to get better is when you start tapping into what the church has to offer. And when you begin to work here, serve there, do this, participate in that, your life will change. And you know what? The majority of the time, we could not participate in the auxiliaries in the church because we were at home fighting hard for our family. We were at home fighting hard for our family. So, yeah, y'all might have had a youth concert or something like that, and you were sitting there talking about how, you know, you need to let your daughter go here and she needs to participate in that. Look, young teenage people go to all kind of Christian events and still sneak away and still kiss and hug and touch and still on each other and still have sex. Matter of fact, in one of the churches I've attended, I remember when we went to the church picnic, my daughter went to the bathroom, and one of the first things she saw was one of the young ladies who was supposed to have a starring role in the Christmas play later on in our time during the church, canoodling all hugged up, rugging, touching breasts and all of that stuff with somebody at the church picnic right there by the stall. So just because you at church functions, it don't mean they holy, and it does not mean that people are exempt from exhibiting ungodly behavior. So while you guys were saying, send her to the concert, you know, let the Lord use you at this event, we need you to speak here, teach here, preach there, and we couldn't because we were reading the word with our daughter at home and saying, look, we're not trying to throw the Bible at you. But look at this, sweetie. Look at this example. Look at what the word is saying, and then taking it and breaking it down from a practical perspective. We were spending hardcore time developing our child. And instead of just telling her, you know, you're a fast tail heifer and you're sitting there talking to them boys, you're going to die and go to hell because you're going to fornicate. No. That's not what we did. We like, hey, look at this scripture right here. Look at what happened with this relationship. Look at how it worked, and look at how it didn't work. Look at what the word says right here. And then we would even take the word and say, okay, this is what your mama did in the past, and this is how I learned myself that this passage of scripture is real, and this is how I ended up failing. And then Dad would do the same thing. So we didn't just like have like Bible studies or Bible bashing sessions with our child. What we did is we had teaching moments. And then sometimes it was like, okay, you know what? Time out. It ain't going to be no teaching. It ain't going to be no Bible. It ain't going to be no nothing. There's a void in your life. Sweetie, what's wrong? So then my husband would be like, you know what? How about I just take her out? You keep Jaden. That's before we had the little bitty baby. You and I'm going to take KK out. This is going to be me and her. And, you know, we're going to watch a movie, and she'd lay in his arms, and he would love on her, and she would get some attention. You know, so sometimes it wasn't even necessarily about the Bible. It was just the quality of the time that was spent with her to try to help her through these rough patches. And you know what that meant? Like I said before, that meant that some of the events at the church, we didn't make it. That meant that some of the programs in the church, we didn't make it. That meant on a lot of activities and auxiliaries, we didn't participate. And you know what? At the end of the day, here we are still standing as a family, tightly knit together. And you know what? A lot of Christian families, unfortunately, cannot do that. I look at people go to church every single Sunday. I see people go to the altar every single Sunday. I see people put crazy random posts on Facebook Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Maybe not Saturday. It changes because they're excited about Sunday. But then by the end of Sunday, they're snotting and crying at the altar. And unfortunately, we all know that they're still snotting and crying, no judging, just keeping it real, about the same thing they were snotting and crying for. And their children are all out of whack, and they're not acting right, or their spouse don't want to come to church with them, and they don't want to be bothered. But the thing is at the end of the day, you're more concerned about making sure your brain is set on positive for the church that you forgot about your family. You forgot about that being the very first ministry. I mean, I've said it before, but look at this. You know, in Timothy, look at all of these attributes that an individual that's going to be a leader of the church is supposed to have. And so my thing is if your family is not in order, your immediate family, I ain't talking about your cousin, auntie, grandma, sister, but if you're sitting here and you and your wife can't get it together, then yes, because of what the scripture says, I am looking at you like, why are you up there? Quit saying that the devil is trying to use anything and everybody, even your wife and even your kids, to prevent you from doing ministry. How about no, God is trying to call you to do ministry, and ain't nobody going to die if you sit down and let somebody else preach so that you can love on your husband or wife, spend more time with them, cry with them, bleed with them, read with them, pray with them. Do whatever it takes to make that happen, because there's no way in the world that you can get the level of attention that you need in your family if you have fools of attention to give to ministry. And let me tell you something. And then now this right here, Bob, this is my firm belief, and yes, I will put it out there, I said my belief, that in the event that the Lord has you involved in ministry, and there is some form of upheaval in your life, that ministry would be directly connected to that. What do I mean? When the Lord had me start as a kids ministry, this is before it was on the air, for 2 years straight, I met with young people in my basement, and only once a month, one day out of the month, I allowed young people to come, and we talked about any and everything that had something to do with their problem. I was dealing with issues with a teenage daughter, so we were talking about any and everything that had to do with her problems. And it ended up opening a format for other young people to say stuff that she might have been thinking but didn't want to say, to cry about stuff that maybe she had her pride on 10 about that she didn't want to admit to, to have another set of people to be accountable for or look stupid if you're going down with them doing the same wrong things together. So the ministry that God gave me, number one, it was not all-consuming. It wasn't every week. It wasn't several days a week. It wasn't every weekend. It was one day a month. one day that I served diligently. And what I found is the ministry that I dealt with those young people directly correlated with what I was ministering to my daughter. So it was basically another way, not that I manipulated it, but if it was orchestrated by me, it would have been a very clever and cunning way to manipulate ministering to my child all of the things I wanted to talk to her about in another fashion besides her sitting at the kitchen table with me and Daddy and us talking about this thing. And so it ended up, and the thing about it is even though she didn't have her life 100% together, one thing that I do know is that my daughter did love having as a kid. And she invited many of her friends, and they came and they participated, and some of them to this day will still contact me, you know, for one-on-one. So can you have some form of ministry while there's chaos in your house? Yeah, but does that ministry involve you still ministering to your house? Because how are you going to still stay objective when you're sitting here and you're trying to minister to somebody? Okay, so like, for instance, you're a pastor. You're ministering to someone about marriage. You're doing premarital counseling. I mean, honestly, think about this. You're doing premarital counseling with a couple and telling them what it takes in order to make a marriage work, but then everybody knows that you and your wife ain't working out. At the end of the day, what you 9 times out of 10 get is a couple, for some reason, because maybe they got preached to death that they should do premarital counseling, it's a couple that's sitting in front of you that's getting ministered to about their marriage, but they don't even believe half of the stuff you're saying because they know you don't believe half of the stuff you're saying, because if you believed it, it would be working, right? And it's not. And what you'll see, I mean, honestly, look at it. I went to this one church where this man and his wife, their marriage was garbage. It was just straight garbage, and I didn't even know it. God revealed it to me. I hadn't even been at the church to know anything about it. He gave me a word for the pastor. I took it to him. He looked at me like I was crazy, only because me and my husband had strength in our walk, already had faith in God. We were already groomed in the scriptures. We honestly went through premarital counseling because we believed it was the right thing to do, not because we felt like our marriage was going to die if we didn't do it and we had so many things we needed to iron out before we got married. We were just like, hey, let's fine-tune and sweep this marriage even the Lord. It seems like the right thing to do. But what I found in this man's church, divorce was heavy. Discord in marriages were heavy. Separation was heavy. Adultery was heavy. Fornication was heavy. All kind of things that you could think of that would say that relationships were messed up, it existed in the church. But his children, chaos. His wife, chaos. Just maybe, if the time would have been taken to not be at every church event, not always predominantly be the one to minister, to just say, you know what, let me take a hiatus and catch some things and nip them in the bud, maybe things could have not ended as tragically as I know that they did for this pastor. But because so much energy was put into looking the part, I mean, and they looked the part. If you saw them, they were a beautiful couple. The child, the one that was at least in the house, beautiful child. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is an effort needed to be put forth towards the family more so than towards the ministry. And we don't like to hear that. You know, but if you're always at the church because you are going to Bible study, because you participate in choir, because somebody's somewhere feeding the homeless, well, let me ask you a question. Who's feeding your husband? Who's cooking his dinner? Who's keeping his house clean? Who's doing the charitable things for him? Who's watching your kids? Who's monitoring what they're seeing or what they're obtaining from what they're watching? Who is the person that's putting the input into their life if every time you turn around, you're going to a church function? Am I saying that I'm anti-church? No, I'm not. But what I am saying is somewhere along the line, we got a very distorted view of what church looks like, because I could have sworn that the Holy Spirit said that he came to dwell in a building I made by hand, that we are the temple of God. I could have sworn that it said that where two or three are gathered, he is in the midst. Yes, the scriptures do say, do not forsake the assembling of one another. It does say that, but you know what I find to be really funny is I've never had any pastor at any church answer this question for me. Where is the scripture that says I have to go to church in order to make it, that I have to go to church, and if I don't, I'm going to fail? Now, am I saying I don't want people to go to church at all? I'm not, because I can go and have a whole nother spiel on why going to church has been beneficial to me, the things that I like about it, the worship experience that I've had, the relationships that I've gathered, the word that I get, the education from hearing another person on a different level minister the word of God, and the Sunday school lessons. I can give you a plethora of examples. But that scripture says that you shouldn't forsake getting together. It didn't say you shouldn't forsake the synagogue. It said you shouldn't forsake getting together. As a matter of fact, it says that you're supposed to not only be with each other, but that you're supposed to exhort one another. And if you read other scriptures, it says that you're supposed to exhort one another daily. Well, if all you do is go to church on Sunday, then where is your daily exhortation? Where is the communion? Where is the fellowship? And does that mean that you're supposed to be trying to figure out how you get up with somebody from the church every single day? Excuse me, you have a mini church. You have a mini ministry in your home. There's a lot of pastors that started church where it was four people, them, their wife, and the two people that decided to come. So how about it be you, your wife, and your two kids, okay? I don't know, whatever your scenario is. How about you let your opportunity to be a minister be right there? Because it is so much more beautiful, and it is so much more therapeutic when you can say, okay, you know what? Hey, babe, I want to go and volunteer at this one place, and I want to help some people out. And they say, okay, well, how can I help you? As opposed to just saying, okay, and then they put the remote control and they watch the football game. I'll give you a prime example. You know, the tornadoes hit St. Louis all the time now. I always thought they were the perfect place to live because we were nowhere near the hurricanes, the earthquakes, or the tornadoes. But now I realize St. Louis ain't that safe. LOL. But anyway, tornadoes, we got our first big hit, Berkeley, and a bunch of areas out here got hit really bad. And so, of course, you know, they started all of the organizations were getting up and providing places for these people to be at. And I'll never forget it because it was the day before Easter, you know, when this happened. And I was so livid. And I'm going to tell you, to this day, when I think about it, I'm really not livid, but, you know, in retrospect, you're still just going back and reliving that moment. Yeah, I'm still livid. I don't understand why every single church, with the exception of maybe a minuscule percentage besides the ones that got destroyed, still went on with business as usual. Even in our church, they had their Easter program set, so they were just ready to go. But nothing going to stop Easter. Excuse me, the resurrection was outside of the church building. With those people who didn't ask for what happened to happen to them, who didn't have no clothes, that didn't have no food, that didn't have no shelter, they didn't have no comb to comb their hair, no toothpaste, no toothbrush, no extra pair of underwear, no nothing. So I looked at my husband, I said, this is crazy to me. And my thing is I'm the kind of person, I don't need anybody to tell me I need to be a part of an auxiliary and to fulfill my destiny. If that's at an actual church building. I said, you know what? I said, fine. My daughter had a leading role in the Easter play. I said, you go in there, you do that role, you come on because we leaving. Me, my husband, and my two children, we got out the door. We went to Walmart. We bought items to go take with it. And I'm like, Lord, what else is there that we can do to help these people? And he put it on my heart because I'm an ex-hairstylist now. But because I was a hairstylist at that point, I said, you know what? These people still got to function. They still have to go to work. Their kids still have to go to school. They may be down for a day or two, but they got it, you know, they're still, when they go meet these agencies to try to get help or whatever it is, they can't be going out here looking crazy. So I was like, hey, babe, you know, I want to go, and I'm going to see if they'll allow me to do it. So I went to one of the emergency shelters and asked them if they would provide space for me, and I would do hair for the ladies for free. So I was cutting, weaving, braiding, lining, relaxing the whole nine all day, every day for like 3 days straight. If they needed a scarf to tie their hair down, I bought it. If whatever was needed in order to get it done, I sacrificed it. And let me take the eye out of it. We did. Because my husband was in agreement with me. Now, this was a part of ministry that he couldn't help me because he don't do any hair, but he supported me by watching the kids when he could have been doing something else, by making sure that the money was there to buy the things that were needed. And that right there, that was ministry. Not being at the church for every single program that they had going on, where there were people outside of the walls of the building that needed help. And you can see where the needs for help are if you would just get your mind from being trapped around the fact that ministry and church is where ministry be. If you can get your mind unwrapped from believing that ministry is a church. The church is more like a rejuvenation center where you kind of go get some information. At the end of the day, whether you like it or not, it's ritualistic. I hear pastors talk all the time about how they got tired of being at their churches where they did the same old thing the same old way. No offense to my pastor, he says it too, but we're doing what I was going to happen at our church every Sunday. I know y'all ain't going to start 11 o'clock on the dock of maybe once, and I know at the end of the day, about 11:15, y'all going to start singing. And I know how long you're going to preach, and I know the altar call is going to be for 2 hours. I know everything that's going to happen, and I know when it's going to happen, because most of the time it's ritualistic, whether you want to use that word or not. Every once in a while there's a shift, and something's done a little bit different, and once that shift comes in, that becomes the new norm. But it's the same thing over and over again. When do we get into a position where we are allowed to have things happen that are more random? We can't see random because all we see is things set in one particular way, always done the same way all the time. Because we have somebody telling us that in order to be successful, this is the way that you obtain success. You buy into my church, to my way, to my methods, and you do what I'm saying, and I'm saying that that's hogwash. I'm saying that if you want to be successful, you dig in and you do whatever it takes to save your family. If your wife is constantly putting hints out to you that she don't know whether or not you like her, that she don't feel love, then maybe you need to dig into the word to see what it means to love a wife. If your kids all of a sudden are becoming smart alecks and your little girl seems to be more crazy about boys than she used to be, then maybe you need to spend less time kicking it with your friends or being on the deacon board or the usher board, and maybe you need to take your daughter on maybe 2 or 3 more dates than you usually do so that she can see how a man is really supposed to treat her. The church family is falling apart. I don't know the statistics. I just know whether it's on the pulpit, the news, or on the internet, I have heard that Christian families have the highest rate of divorce. Somebody help me understand that fact. You know why? Because we're more concerned about running a church than we are about running our own family. We have got to begin to care more about what's happening in our house, in our household, than we do what's happening in the building. Because how am I going to go to tell such and such and so and so how to fix their family and mine is a hot mess? Because what ends up happening is that eventually a heavy spirit of judgment comes up, because all that glitters ain't gold and what's done in the dark will come to light. So while you're sitting here trying to tell a person how to do X, Y, and Z and how to get their life right, if your life isn't right, then guess what's going to happen? When your stuff blows up, everything that you say, they're going to be like, wow, and they were saying all of this and their life is like that, they begin to discredit you. So here's the thing. So maybe somebody's thinking this question, but will I ever be ready? The devil can and will use anybody at any given time, and so then that means I'll never be able to be in ministry? Does that mean that I'll never be able to do anything? That's not true. That doesn't mean that there can't be moments of tension. That doesn't mean that there can't be times when situations happen or you need prayer, but the primary function of your household should be one that functions smoothly. And my thing is I don't have a perfect family. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am not afraid to say, which a lot of people won't say, because they'd be like, don't say nothing, because then you're going to have to knock on wood. I have a great family. No, I'm not perfect. My husband's not perfect, and my children are not perfect. But one thing is for sure, my husband and I, we are on one accord, even on the insane phase. I got a testimony that's going to rock y'all world in regards to relocation once God finishes fulfilling it. But when I tell you there's some insane things going on in my household right now, but I mean insane in a good way, like we doing some things that people will probably be like, huh? We're so on one accord that even when it's crazy, we're like, come on, baby, we can do this. When it comes to raising the kids, believe it or not, yes, we are one accord. Sometimes I think my husband's punishments, you know, he's a man. You know, I may think some of his punishments are kind of harsh. I'm a woman. I don't punish the same way he does. Maybe I yell too much. Maybe he thinks that sometimes I'm too aggressive with my conversation with the kids. I'm not saying that we agree with everything the other person does, but what we do is we accept the principle, the core foundation. And then sometimes we sit in the room and we have a conversation like, babe, okay, do you really think you should have did that way? You know, does the punishment really have to be for 10 years? Can it just be for 10 days? You know, whatever the situation is, we sit and we discuss it. No, we don't study the Word of God together every single day, but, you know, we can and we do discuss the Word of God together. We can and we do pray together. We can and we do fast together. You know, we do get along with our finances. We do spend money a little bit differently. He's a little bit more free with spending than I am, but I have that typical mama syndrome where I'm like, okay, I'll buy everybody else in the house something first before me. You know, whereas he might go ahead and get himself something. But it's not to the degree of, oh, my God, excuse me, we're going to be in the poorhouse because he has a gambling problem or he has a spending problem and all of the money is gone, or we're not have a problem because I'm depriving him of being a man because I'm so frugal that he can't get anything, you know, without me saying, you know, that it's okay. And so we all tensed and he feel like he got to work 17 jobs in order to be able to make ends meet just to get something that he wants. Well, you know, we are okay. Yes. So intimacy, you know, love. We are on one accord on so many levels that I don't know what we're not on one accord about until it happens, okay? We're on a lot of people, you're like, we don't see eye to eye with kids. We don't see eye to eye with the finances. We don't even see eye to eye with what the zip code should be. We don't see eye to eye with where we should be going to church. She won't even come to church with me. You know, instead of us trying to figure out, well, what do you agree with? I don't know. That's not our story. Ours is the reverse. See, the bottom line is the church has to get out of this pessimistic attitude of believing that the devil's always going to be so really clever and cunning at attacking us that we will never be able to fulfill what it says in Timothy about being able to run your own household. God wouldn't have set it as a criteria for you to be able to run your own household before you run his if it was impossible. He would not say that. He would not tell you that if he didn't believe and did not know that it could be accomplished. And I'm not trying to be funny. I don't even consider me and my husband. We're not hardcore vets. We only been married 4 years. We've been together for eight. We ain't like the people that got 20, 30 years up under our belt. We ain't even hardcore vets in the game. So if we can have it and have a life of peace and a life of love at our young ages, then so can everybody else. It's all about the foundation that you set first. So, no, you will not be able to make it to every church function. No, you may not be able to make it to church every Sunday. No, you may not be able to be on an auxiliary or participate on the food pantry or whatever it is. You may not even be able to do the fun things that your church does all the time. If the reason why you are not able to plug in is because you are very diligently seeking the Lord on methods and ways to fix your family, then guess what? It is okay. It is not just okay. It is acceptable. It is what God would want from you. And a lot of times, you know what? The help that you need, it's not in the church. It's in an individual or something like that in the church. I can't tell you how many couples my husband and I have reached out to where we see them struggling. And it's like, hey, come on, you can sit down with us. You can talk with us. I can't tell you how many people we see with issues with their kids, whether I've invited them to Advocate or we sat down and talked to them or I've connected them with my daughter so that maybe she can talk to them. Sometimes you just need to find individuals who have the resources that you have so that you can tap into them. But being a part of a church function where you're serving and giving yourself away to anything and everybody else is not going to do anything for your family but show your family that you care about everything else more than them. And if you're not paying attention, the enemy's going to take your mind and make you say, oh, well, you're so selfish because you don't want me to do anything for anybody else. No, help your deprived family. Because I'm going to tell you something, even though I do believe for a significant period of time, I was a very good mom, I did have to learn how to be a better mom. But I do like the fact that I am able to stand up and be proud and be able to say, you know what, I thank God because I do have the kind of family that I have today. I thank God because across the board, even with my oldest, that she's becoming more and more of the woman that I know my husband and I raised her to be. So I'm not saying don't go to church, people. I'm not saying don't be involved in anything. I'm just saying don't validate your walk as a man or a woman of God based on the activities that you participate in church and the number of Bible studies that you go to, the number of extra church services. I'm saying take the time and the initiative to make sure you are more or equally concerned about what's going on in your household. Because when you do that, then you have something to give to somebody else. Then you can bless somebody else because your fruit and your life, it'll taste so sweet. It will be the exact thing that they're looking for. So always putting a lot out there, but the bottom line is that family comes first. I don't know if anybody has any questions or comments, but as usual, push one. If there's anything that you would like to say, bottom line is, I feel I've said it all. You know, if you want to be a man or woman of God according to the scriptures, then you do exactly what it says in 1 Timothy 3 and 5. You make sure that you do not try to rule the house of God without making sure that you first know how to rule your own home. So I just want to thank God for everybody that tuned in. I pray that everything that you've heard, that it ministered to your heart and spirit, that it gave you something to think about. I pray that it has made you more sensitive to your family, your spouses, and your kids. I just pray that God gets the glory in it and that the families of the church get stronger so that the actual churches can get stronger and that strength will go beyond the building. So I thank you all for tuning in. You all have a great week, and I will speak to you all next week.